been thinking lately about this, the terrible shooting in Las Vegas. You know, you just look at a situation like that and you're just dumbfounded at why something like that would happen, how something like that could take place. I think it's the most recent evidence. We've got a lot of it these days, that we live in an evil age. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul talks about the fact that this age we live in is an evil age. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The world is twisted, and we wonder, how could such a terrible thing like this happen? It's so senseless. What was the purpose behind it? Why is there such evil in the world? And that's what led me to what we're going to be talking about the next few Sundays. We're going to look at this issue, the origin of evil. Where did it come from? Why do we live in a world that is evil? We're going to begin with a creature this morning. We're going to talk about the creature who is referred to in Scripture as Satan. He is called the devil, but he's interestingly enough also referred to as the wicked one. And the word wicked and the word evil, the same word. He is the wicked one. Who is Satan? Well, the first thing I think we need to understand and remember is that we can't listen to what the world has to say about Satan, because so many in the world believe that Satan is just a myth, that he doesn't really exist, he's not real at all. And that's a lie. He'd love people to believe that. He's the father of lies. He's the author of all lies. And that's a lie he would love people to buy into, is that he's not even real. We see his reality in the Scriptures. We see the evil that he has done that's described in the Scriptures. You see his temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. You see him leading Cain to rise up and slay, kill his brother Abel. We see his work in trying to make Job sin by bringing terrible things upon Job as God allowed him. We see his temptation of David. We see his temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We went to see The Promised last night down in Glenrose, which is a musical presentation of the life of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that was interesting about the show is they have a character that portrays Satan. And they show him in the show. He's nearly in every scene in one way or another. And I guess you could understand that a little bit, because certainly you look at what was going on with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan certainly was at work. For instance, the Jewish rulers. Jesus said about the Jewish rulers, "You are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do." He was a murderer. He was a manslayer from the beginning. He was a liar and the father of lies, and that's just what you're like. Because those spiritual leaders, supposed spiritual leaders in Israel, were already plotting to put him to death when he had done absolutely nothing wrong. They showed him, you know, certainly enticing Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. They show him in regard to his interactions with Peter, leading Peter to deny Jesus. Jesus told Peter the night before he was crucified, "Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, to shake you up, and to shake up your life." And so it's there. We see him working in the Scriptures, but you see his work today. You see his work and his handiwork there in Las Vegas with the shooting there, with the wars that goes on in the world, with the terrible things we see all around us. You see the work of Satan is there. He's real. He's not a myth. Satan is also not just the principle of evil. There are those who teach that. Satan is just the principle of evil, not really a real person. Sort of like the Star Wars concept of the Force. There's a Force out there, and there's a dark side of the Force, and then there's a light side of the Force, and they kind of look at it as this, you know, God's the light side and Satan's the dark side. That's all exactly what you think it is. That's fiction. Okay, that's science fiction. And so there's nothing true about that at all. Certainly, God is good, absolute good, and Satan is pure evil, but the idea that they're sort of equal but opposite, you know, beings is not true at all. Satan is not in any sense at all on the same level of God in power or authority or ability. Satan is also not a comic book character. Now, the world says Satan's a myth, but yet we see lots of portrayals of Satan, do we not? But always wearing his trademark red suit with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork and residing in his position as the gatekeeper of hell. That's sort of the world's concept of Satan. Sometimes sitting on a person's shoulder and whispering in their ear to do evil things. I mean, that's how the world looks at it. Satan's not a comic book character. He's certainly not the gatekeeper of hell. Satan one day will be in hell. He'll be in the lake of fire. In fact, that place, the lake of fire, was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. That's what it was prepared for, the torment for them for all eternity. Sadly, all of those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where they'll go as well. There is a reality to hell just as there is a reality to Satan. Satan is a powerful being. Satan is a spiritual being. Spiritual being. He is called Satan. The word Satan is a Hebrew word. It carries the idea of someone who lies in wait to attack or to oppose or is the adversary of someone else. Satan is the adversary of God. He seeks to withstand God and everything God is doing. He withstands God's people. He withstands God's Son. He withstands God's Word. He stands against God in everything he does. He is against him. He's also referred to as the devil, Greek word diabolos, which means an accuser. He is a slanderer, one who tells lies. He is the father of lies, it says. Look at Job chapter 1 for just a second. Look at an example of this. Begin reading with me Job chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 6. It says in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Sons of God, probably a reference to angels, God's angels. But in the midst of these angels of God, Satan also appeared there. "And the Lord spoke to Satan, and he said, 'From where do you come?' And so Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.'" God simply talks to Satan and says, "Have you thought about my servant Job?" Job was a faithful man. He was a godly man. He feared God. He trusted God. He shunned evil. He just thought to do what was right in God's eyes. And so Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You know, why do you think he behaves the way he does?" He says, "Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face." He said, there's the accusation. He says, the only reason he's being obedient to you, and the only reason he fears God and trusts you in this way, is because you've made everything perfect for him. He says, touch him in some way, hurt him in some way, and he'll curse you. You see, accusations against God, and he makes those. He's the father of lies. And so the Lord said to Satan, verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord to do only what God allowed him to do. So we have to understand that Satan certainly works evil as much as he's allowed to. He was allowed to touch Job in certain ways, but he was not allowed to touch Job personally. At least not here. So we see that. So he is a powerful being. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He is described as a roaring lion. A roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour means to swallow down whole. He seeks to destroy people. And again, we saw that in that presentation last night of the promise. His enmity has been primarily directed toward God's Son and the purpose of redemption that God planned all along through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, God sent His Son into this world. He sent Him through the nation of Israel. They were to be, according to the flesh, Christ came into this world. And He came into this world for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. To pay the price in full for our sins, to rise again from the dead after 3 days, so that He could give life to us, so He could restore us to a relationship with God. He could reconcile us to God through the death and the burial and resurrection of His Son. Now, Satan has opposed that all along. He has opposed that all along. Look in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the first promise of this Redeemer who was to come. He is described in this passage as the seed of the woman. But we also see the enmity that God said would exist between these two throughout. Look at verse 15. After Adam and Eve sinned, God brought judgment upon everybody involved in that sin. And He started with the serpent, and that was Satan, came to Eve in the form of a serpent. And He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Now, her seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it would not come for many, many generations before he would come into the world, but that's who he's talking about here, the seed of the woman. He, the seed of the woman, Christ, he shall bruise or crush your head, Satan. You crush someone's head, that's a death blow. That's a final death blow. He says, you shall bruise his heel. That's a painful blow. That's a painful blow, but that's not a death blow typically. And that's what he says. There's going to be enmity. There's going to be this animosity, this enemy relationship between you, Satan, and between the seed of the woman. And that's exactly what we see in his career. As we see his animosity toward God's Son and God's plan and purpose of redemption through his Son. You see, this bruising of Christ's heel is exactly how God would bring redemption in the world. That's the crucifixion. That's speaking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see when Jesus Christ came into this world. That animosity came to the point where he was leading people to put Jesus Christ to death. He was trying to bring an end to the life of God's Son. Now, in doing so, he thought in doing so, putting Jesus to death, that that would mean victory for him. I truly believe he thought that. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul makes reference here to the wisdom of God. Understanding the wisdom of God, the purpose of God, and the things that he has done. And he says in verse 7, he says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Now, he didn't speak it to everyone, but he spoke it to those who were more mature, who could understand things spiritually. He says, "It's the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, when he talks about the rulers of this age, you might think of rulers like Caiaphas, the Jewish ruler, or of Pontius Pilate, the Roman ruler. But I really think these rulers probably refers to spiritual beings. I think it refers to Satan and those rulers who were at work to put Jesus Christ to death. You know, it says about Judas Iscariot that Satan actually entered into him and led him to go and betray Jesus into the hands of the Jewish rulers so that they would deliver him to the Romans and he would be crucified. He led those Jewish rulers to have this hatred in their hearts for Jesus and to plot to put him to death. But you see, he didn't understand what Jesus Christ's death would mean. He didn't understand the mystery or the meaning of what Jesus Christ's death would bring. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, this is the ultimate expression of God's grace, is it not? God's grace is God's gift to us of life. It is a gift that he has given to those who do not deserve it at all. We don't deserve God's Son dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We don't deserve God's love for us. We don't deserve God's mercy. That's the gift of God. And that death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is the way he brought that gift to us. He died on Calvary for our sins so that he could give us life. All we have to do to receive that gift of eternal life is believe. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to do good works, try to keep the Ten Commandments, do any ordinances, religious ordinances, none of that. You simply believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross of Calvary for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again after 3 days, and you trust in him and that finished work to save you from your sins, and you receive eternal life. The gift of God. The wages of sin is death, no question about it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was accomplished at the cross. I don't believe Satan understood that. I believe that if he had understood that, what it says right here, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. He would have never done that. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This passage talks about Jesus Christ being made flesh and the reason why he took a body of flesh like ours. Look at verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. In fact, back up to verse 9 just to start with. He says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." That's what the cross was all about. Look at verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is the very reason Jesus Christ came into this world, to taste death for every man, to die for the sins of the whole world. And through that death, it says he destroyed the one who had the power of death. He destroyed, he rendered powerless. That word means to render completely powerless. He rendered powerless Satan. He no longer has the power of death. Because you see, now life is ours in Christ Jesus. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, raised unto eternal life, death no longer has dominion over him. And those who put their faith and trust in him are in Christ Jesus, baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus there is no death, there is only life, life eternal. He destroyed, he rendered powerless the one who had the power of death, the devil, and he released us, those who all their who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The wages of sin is death. We were subject to that. We're no longer subject to that in Christ our Lord. Satan didn't know that. Otherwise, he would have never crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is a powerful enemy. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This passage talks about the spiritual warfare that every believer is involved in. That's why he tells us to be strong in the Lord. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 11, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is where we get our word methods. You want to be able to stand, withstand the wiles or the methods of the devil. How does Satan work against us? What does he seek to do? There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that says he seeks to corrupt our minds away from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ. To turn us away from God, away from God's Word, away from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk on our own. That's the very reason that he tempted the Lord Jesus. Every temptation Satan brought against the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was attempting to do was to have the Lord Jesus act independently of his Father. To act independently of his Father. Because Jesus Christ came to do one thing, the will of his Father. And any time we act independently of God's will, we're going to find ourselves drawn into sin. That's what he was seeking to do. And that's what he seeks to do with us. But look at verse 12. He says, you need to be strong in the Lord. You need to put on the whole armor of God, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy, our spiritual warfare, is not against flesh and blood. I think that we need to remember that. That the people on this earth are not our enemies. Okay? Now, I know that from a political standpoint, we, as the United States of America, yes, we have enemies. We have to defend our country and so forth and fight for our country. And we have many, many people who have done that through the eight of the years and died for this country and fight for our country. And we're thankful for their sacrifices and so forth. But we can't look at the people of this world as our enemy. They are, in a sense, the fields in which we work. They are the ones that we are to go out and testify to and witness to and share the gospel with. I mean, all the people in this world, how many of them does God love? Yeah, every single one of them. How many of them did Christ die on the cross of Calvary for their sins? Every one of them. And so our attitude cannot be one of hatred toward them, okay? It cannot be of hatred toward them. He says, our enemies are not flesh and blood. We don't wrestle, we don't struggle against flesh and blood. Notice what we struggle against. He says, against principalities. Principalities are rulers, those who are princes, those who rule over a principality, okay? Against powers. The word powers means those who have authority. Satan has authority. Okay, look at the next statement. He says, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And that word rulers means world rulers. The world rulers of the darkness of this age. You see, Satan has a great deal of influence upon this world. And particular upon the kingdoms of this world and the rulers of this world. And that's always been the case. You look at that. When Jesus was tempted, one of the things that Jesus tempted him to do, he said, what did he do? He says, he took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says, all this power I will give to you. And the authority of all this I will give to you. It's been delivered unto me, and I will give it to you if you bow down and worship me. Now, Jesus never questioned his statement that all those kingdoms of the world were under the authority of Satan. Because it was true. It was true. But he did certainly question the idea that he would worship. He says, you shall worship and serve the Lord your God and him only. So he responded in that way. But Satan is the prince of this world. Jesus called him that a couple of times in John chapter 12. He is the prince. He is the ruler of this world. The world is under the sway of the wicked one, it says in 1 John. It's under the sway of the wicked one. He's seeing his tremendous influence. Everything that's in the world. He says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father. He says it's of the world. And Satan uses those things to tempt people to do evil, to turn people away from God and away from his word. He's not only the world ruler of the darkness of this age, he says against spiritual hosts of wickedness, or you can even translate that, the wicked one, in the heavenlies. See, that's an interesting statement. Most people don't know that that's where Satan resides. They think he's in hell. He's not in hell. Okay? He certainly has access to the earth. He talked about in Job, I come from walking to and fro on the earth. So he has influence upon this earth. But he actually dwells in the heavenlies. He will one day be kicked out of heaven. He'll one day be cast out of heaven. But that will not take place until well into the future, and the church, the body of Christ, be gone before that happens. He'll be cast out to this earth. But right now, his dwelling is in the heavenlies, and he's a spiritual being. Because, you see, he's not a man. He's not a man. He is an angel. Where did Satan come from? Where did he come from? He's a powerful enemy, but he's not as powerful as God. God is his creator. That's why we have to look at this. Satan is a created being. He was not created, though, as Satan. God did not create Satan as Satan. He created him as a beautiful angel. In fact, look at Isaiah. We're going to look at two passages in the Old Testament Scripture. Isaiah chapter 14, and the other one is in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, both of these passages are addressed to what looks like men, human rulers. The one in Isaiah is addressed to the king of Babylon. The one in Ezekiel chapter 28 is addressed to the king of Tyre. But when you read the descriptions of these ones who are described here, this is not just a mere human ruler. These are the spiritual beings. This is Satan himself as a spiritual being, and his influence upon those rulers, his influence upon the king of Babylon, his influence upon the king of Tyre. But in Isaiah chapter 14, look with me first of all at verse 12. He makes this statement. Isaiah prophesies and says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground." Now, this is a reference to Satan. Now, it's possible that the reference to him being cast out of heaven and thrown to the ground is something that actually hasn't taken place yet. This may be a reference to what takes place in Revelation chapter 12, when the Satan will be cast out to the earth by Michael and his archangel and his angels. But here, notice what he's called. He's called Lucifer. Now, the name Lucifer is actually, we put the connotation to a negative name because we know who it refers to. But it's actually a name of quite beautiful creature. It means day star or morning star. It's a word that has to do with brightness or radiance. This is a radiant being. This is a bright and shining being. He is called here, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You see, this is how Satan was originally created, as an angel of God. He was called Lucifer. He was called the day star or the morning star. Now, keep your place right there and go with me to the passage in Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, again, this reads like this is talking about the king of Tyre, but notice the words and notice what's said about him. This could not be said about a mere human ruler. Look at verse 12. Son of man, Ezekiel is told by God, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, I don't know exactly what the king of Tyre looked like, but I just don't think that's probably a description of him. You look at the things that he did in his life and how he lived his life. He wasn't full of wisdom, okay? He wasn't the seal of perfection at all. God would never call a fallen, wicked, Gentile king, idolatrous Gentile king, the seal of perfection. But he called this creature the seal of perfection. Verse 13, he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, king of Tyre was never in Eden. Adam and Eve were in Eden. And then after they sinned, they were removed from Eden. And as far as I know, nobody's been in Eden since then, certainly no man. So this creature was in Eden, so it couldn't have been a human king, King of Tyre. But it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were, and what's the word? Created. This is a created being that's described here. Notice the next statement, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Now, the cherub, the cherubim, are angelic beings. Ezekiel describes them quite, extensively and throughout this book, but especially in the first chapter. You get this vivid picture of what the cherubim look like, as best as we can understand an angelic being. How do you describe a spirit to us so that we can understand it? And so he gives us the description of the cherubim. He says, this creature he's describing here was the anointed cherub who covers, anointed by God for the work that he did. Now, anytime you see cherubim in Scripture, the cherubs, they are always surrounding the presence of God. For instance, you see them, I believe, in heaven in Revelation chapter 4, surrounding. There are four living creatures that surround the throne of God in heaven. In Ezekiel, they're described as those who are guarding the glory of God as it departs from the temple in Jerusalem, and later on when it will come back. You see them guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden, the Tree of Life, in Genesis chapter 3. So they're the guarding or covering the presence of God. He says, you are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You were in the very presence of God Himself, right there in His presence. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Now again, that doesn't apply to any of us, okay? That doesn't apply to any of us. It does apply to God's angels. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, but look at the next statement, until iniquity was found in you. Now he said, how could that happen? How could an angel of God sin? Because, and do I understand this? No, but I believe it's true. God chose to give His angels free will. In the same way that He chose to give us as human beings free will, the ability to choose for ourselves whether or not we're going to believe in God, whether we're going to worship God, whether we're going to fear God, whether we're going to serve God or not. We make that choice. I think that the angels were given that choice as well. I think Satan was this person, Lucifer, initially. This is how God created him. He was perfect. He was perfect in beauty. He was perfect in wisdom. He was the seal of perfection. From the day he was created until iniquity was found in him. Look at the next portion. By the abundance of your trading, it says you became filled with violence within. You sinned. You sinned against God. Okay? You sinned against God. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Now, it doesn't say out of heaven. It just says out of the mountain of God, out of the very presence of God. He says, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, what happened? How did this happen? Look at the next verse. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. What do we call that sin? Pride. Pride is called in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. It says, pride was the sin by which Satan was condemned. Lucifer was condemned and became Satan. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And God says, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Judgment fell upon Lucifer. And at that point in time, he became Satan, the adversary of God. He became the devil, the false accuser, the father of lies. He became that wicked one who set himself up to bring evil and wickedness into this world as much as possible. All this didn't begin with God. It began with Satan. In the same way that sin, the sin of Adam and Eve didn't begin with God. It began with them. Okay? It wasn't God who chose that. It was them. God's holy. God is righteous. God always does what's right. And God must keep himself separate from sin. That's why Satan had to be cast out of his presence. Still dwelling in the heavenlies, but not in the very presence of God any longer. This is how evil originated. It started first with Satan, or the origin of Satan, and how he came into this world. Created perfect by God, but he was lifted up with his beauty and pride. He sinned against God. Now, what was his sin? Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 14. This is one of the reasons we can know that God gave him free will is because of what he himself said in these passages. Look at verse 12 again. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. And again, I believe these are words that are spoken about this same creature, the anointed cherub, who was once an angel of God. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You who have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Now everything, what is he wanting? He wants to be higher than he was. He's the anointed cherub of God. He has a high and lofty position of service for God. But he wants more. "I will do this." And the last thing he says is this, "I will be like the Most High." It's exactly what he wants to be. He wants to be worshipped as God. That's what he seeks. That's why he asked Jesus. That's why he tempted Jesus and said, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Something that would one day belong to him anyway. "I'll give it to you and you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to die. You won't have to suffer. You won't have to do anything. I'll give it to you." So, this is what he did. He willfully sinned against God and said, "I want to be like him." That's what the tribulation period in the future is going to be all about. Satan establishing a throne on this earth and having people worship him and worship his man, the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea. Now, when did Satan fall? This is an interesting question. Go back with me to Ezekiel. There are different ideas on this. I'm going to give you my understanding of when Satan fell. I don't believe that Satan fell until after the creation was finished. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1 to start with. Keep your place in Ezekiel, by the way, but go to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we see a record of God's creation of the world. I believe that everything in this world God created in 6 days, exactly as you think of 6 days. In fact, if you read in the Ten Commandments, God gives one of the commandments. You remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In 6 days, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. And the sea at the two, I think is mentioned. Everything God created, he made in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. So that's what you're to do. Work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Now, look at the last statement of verse chapter 1 of Genesis. Look at verse 31. It says, "And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, if God created everything in those 6 days, which I believe he did, I think there's a lot of scriptures that indicate that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He talks about each day and what happened on it. At the end of the sixth day, after God had created everything, he looked at everything he'd made. Did that include angels? Why not? Were they created beings? Yes, they are. They're created beings. He looked at everything he had made. What did he say about it? It was very good. And see, I think that included Lucifer. I think at that point in time, Lucifer was the anointed cherub. I think at that point in time, Lucifer was still very good. And since we're right here in Genesis, look with me at chapter 2. I want you to go back and think about that statement it says in Ezekiel. We'll go back and read it in a second. But it says, "You were in Eden." And then it gives the description. What does it describe Eden as being? The garden of God. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And he talks to this creature about being in Eden, the garden of God, while he was still perfect in his beauty, perfect in his creation, and without sin. So this creature was in Eden when he was still without sin. Where did Eden come from? Look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." What day did that happen on? That was the sixth day. Verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So, where did Eden come into existence? There, on the sixth day, it appears, God planted that particular garden in Eden, placed Adam and Eve there to tend and keep that garden. And who else was in that garden at some point in time? Lucifer. The anointed cherub was there, still unfallen, still had not sinned against God, still uncondemned, still an angel of God, and yet he was in Eden. Think about this. A verse of Scripture, it says in John chapter 8, verse 44, that he was a manslayer or a murderer from the beginning. Now, that doesn't talk about from the beginning, his beginning as a created being, because as Lucifer, or the anointed cherub, as the day star, the morning star, he wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a manslayer. But from his beginning as Satan, when he fell and became Satan, when he became the devil, from that point on, he was a murderer. Now, think about what's the very first time we find Satan mentioned in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, in the form of a serpent, Satan comes and he appears to the woman, and he speaks to the woman, and he tempts her to sin. She takes the fruit that was forbidden by God, gives it to her husband, he eats, and sin enters into the world. And by bringing sin into the world, what else came in? For by one man, Romans 5:12, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon who? All men, for that all have sinned. Who brought about that death? Who was the manslayer that was involved in that work? Satan. From the very beginning, as Satan. You see, I think that's what happened. I think that sometime after the creation, that Satan, and again, this is a little bit of speculation, but I think Satan looked at man and understood that man was created by God in the image of God. Angels were not created in the image of God. Man was. God created man, Adam and Eve, to have relationship with him, to have fellowship with him, to know him. And I believe that Satan rebelled against that, rebelled against God, sinned against God, and fell. And I think the very first thing he did after he fell was he went after God's highest creation. He went after man. He tempted them to sin because he knew that that would disrupt God's purposes. That God's purpose was to have fellowship with this being, and Satan sought to block that and stop that and sought to turn man away from God and turn him to evil. Now, as we've looked at all this, we talked a lot about the power of Satan, and he is a powerful being. Not more powerful than God, not at all, not even close. In fact, when God will finally dispatch Satan and cast him into the pit of the abyss to be bound for 1,000 years before the kingdom, he sends an angel to do it. Doesn't do it himself, he sends an angel to do it. An angel with authority and power from God binds Satan for 1,000 years. That's how much more powerful God is than Satan. But don't make no mistake about it, that Satan's more powerful than we are. That Satan's wiser than we are. That Satan probably knows the Scriptures better than we do. I mean, when he tempted Jesus, he quoted Scripture. He knows how to take the Scriptures, the Word of God, and to twist it, and to corrupt it, and change it, so that he can use it against us to tempt us into sin. But I want you to end with one verse. Look with me in the book of 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. This passage, he talks about testing the spirits to see whether the spirits are of God or not. And let's start in verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. He says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. Now, the Antichrist is not in the world, but the spirit of the Antichrist is certainly already at work. Satan is at work in this world. But then he says, look at verse 4. I want you to look very carefully. He says, you are of God, little children. John is writing to believing Jews as he writes this letter. Okay? So this is addressed to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. You have overcome the false spirits, the false prophets that are in the world. He says, because of this, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The one in the world who is our enemy is Satan. God's enemy and our enemy. The enemy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Satan. But the one who dwells in us, and see, Jesus Christ dwells in us in the person of his Spirit. That when you trust Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. And he's there within you and will dwell within you until the day of redemption. He's God's promise to you. He's God's seal that I'm going to carry through and I'm one day going to take you to be with me forever in heaven. But the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's why we must, again, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand the wiles of the methods of the devil. Next Sunday morning, we're going to continue with this. That's how sin entered into the world and the origin of Satan. But how did sin enter into the world of men? And we'll look at that next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we have together in Your Word. We thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His finished work on Calvary, and the victory that has brought to us. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory, Father, over Satan. We thank You that You dwell within us when we trust and believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're thankful that the One who dwells in us is more powerful and has overcome the one who is in the world. May we trust in You. May we walk day by day in the power of Your Spirit and according to Your Word, so that we can live a life that pleases You and honors You and will not fall prey to the wiles of the devil and his attempts to tempt and to draw us away from You and to devour us. We thank You for all that You've done for us in Christ's name.